Hello, everyone. Today I want us to spend some time together in another ancient psalm which has encouraged and ministered to millions of believers across the centuries, Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is another one of these pilgrim songs. It's a song that was sung as people travelled or dreamt about travelling to Jerusalem for the great annual communal gatherings for worship and sacrifice. Psalm 84 seems to have been grouped with Psalms 42 and 43, meaning that they were most likely sung together as a group, a little like the way that we often will group songs together at certain times of the year. For instance, we tend to sing Christmas carols as a group at Christmas. Psalms 84, 42, 43 were a little like that. And of course, it was from these very psalms that Jesus cried out as he hung on the cross, dying for our transgressions. It is for these reasons that today I want to share with you the three psalms together. And then I'll speak in a little more detail about the central psalm, Psalm 84. You may find it helpful during this coming week to spend some time each day meditating on and praying through these ancient words. That's what I've done over this last week, and I found it very, very helpful. Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And then Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Okay, let's have a closer look at Psalm 84. The psalm starts off, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." How lovely is, more accurately, how dear or how beloved. Clearly, this is the language of love poetry. The psalmist is expressing his or her absolute delight in coming to the dwelling place of the Lord, which in ancient times meant the temple. As I said earlier, this psalm would have been sung in autumn at the end of the harvest, following the hard weeks of toil and sweat, as pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem for the annual festival. This was a holiday song. Do you remember that wonderful Australian movie, The Castle, when Daryl Kerrigan sang, "We're going to Bonny Doon, we're going to Bonny Doon, we're going to Bonny Doon, we're going to Bonny Doon." I love it when his wife says, "Enough! Bit repetitive, love." This was somewhat like that, except for the excessive repetitiveness. "We're off to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, to meet with other worshippers from all over the place. And it's going to be just awesome. We can't wait to get there." Today, for us, the Christian equivalent to this temple worship is twofold. Firstly, we together are the temple of God. The love we share for each other, which really is quite palpable, even when we meet on Zoom. Do you feel the love? I mean, is what this is referring to. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" We together are now the temple of God, and how lovely it is. What I find amazing is that anyone thought the ancient temple was lovely. I mean, it was a place of death and sacrifice, the smell of fear, the blood of bleeding animals everywhere, and the stench of burning flesh. Yet the psalmist says, "How beloved is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." Secondly, we ourselves, our individual bodies, have now become the temple of God, as the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling within us personally. Once again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So God's temple, his dwelling place, is now within us, corporately and individually. And how wonderful it is to retreat into yourself and to spend time with the Lord in the peace, the quietness and solitude of your own heart and mind. And we've talked at length about this in recent weeks. And as we've learned about the importance of silence and solitude in spiritual growth, interestingly, the prophet Amos railed against the very opposite to this longing for the presence of the Lord and communion with his people when he said, this is Amos 8, verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon, the festival, see, be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done.'" There are many in our world, maybe people within our own families, who couldn't think of anything they'd rather do less than come to worship the Lord and to spend time in fellowship with his people. Do you agree? You know, I remember years ago observing a conversation between my children, you know, when they were little, conversation between them and their cousins who had never really been to church. The cousins were saying to my kids, "How do you feel about being made to go to church every week?" They were quite taken aback when my kids just naturally replied, "We're not made to go to church. We love it. It's our favourite thing all week." I have to admit, overhearing that little, very natural, unforced conversation between cousins kind of made me smile. When we were at Lakes Baptist, we installed these really nice picnic tables under the trees with a nice grass area and a really safe kids' play gym. There was a barbecue and fridge, etc. I knew we'd done something really significant when we started to see people not going home between services. People sometimes came for the morning service and just stayed all day until the meal and the service in the evening. I think this is what the psalmist is referring to, a deep longing for the Lord's presence and fellowship with his people. Verse 2, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The psalmist doesn't just long for the experience of visiting a beautiful place like Jerusalem, a mountaintop experience. His heart cries out for the presence of the living God. And is this not the experience for us today who've been brought into relationship with the living Lord Jesus who speaks to us through his Holy Spirit? In the ancient temple in Jerusalem, and even before the building of the temple when the Ark of the Lord was kept in the tabernacle, a system of tents and courtyards, no one could enter the inner sanctuary except the high priest. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would enter and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. There was a very clear separation between God and the people. Yet all the way through the scriptures, we have this notion, this hint, that God will be found by those who genuinely seek him. For example, we read in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, it says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." And Proverbs 8, verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me, says the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? But even so, there was always a barrier between the people and their God, and that barrier was sin. They were separated from God, and that's why they needed priests to mediate for them, offering sacrifices to atone for their sin. But we have been set free because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The sin barrier has been dealt with. Praise God, we are free to come before the Lord whenever and wherever we are. Literally, the curtain of the temple has been torn open from top to bottom, and we now have direct access to God through his Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. But this was not the case 3,000 years ago, and the psalmist felt the distance caused by his or her sin. The sparrows and swallows, however, surprisingly had access to the inner sanctuary. And it's a beautiful image, is it not, of the tiniest, most vulnerable of little birds who found a home nesting in the temple nooks and crannies, very near to the altar of the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God." The swallows too, forever a symbol of unsettledness, flitting from place to place, never staying long. You know, there's a reason we say even today, one swallow a summer does not make, because they move around, travelling from place to place as the seasons change. The psalm says, even the transient swallow has found a nest for herself where she may have her young. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Now, Selah means think about this. It's often used in the Psalms to make you pause and reflect on what's just been said. Blessed, as we've talked about before, simply means happy and joyous. Happy and filled with joy are those who dwell in your house. And they just want to keep on praising you. Think about that. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Happy and filled with joy are those whose strength is found in the Lord and who have set their hearts on journeying through life with him. We then have this great image of the more difficult parts of the journey. Verse 6 says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. The valley of Baca is thought to mean the valley of balsam trees, that is, trees or shrubs that grow in dry, arid, desolate places. The New English Bible translates it as the thirsty valley. I really want you to get this. Those who long to dwell in the presence of the Lord, whose strength is found in him, will walk down dry, desolate, thirsty valleys. Life can be full of those type of days, can't it? But they will find that they have become anything but dry and desolate paths. Instead, those valleys have become a place of cool springs, covered by the autumn rains with brisk, refreshing pools. And as a result, verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The longer you walk with the Lord and the closer you get to him, the stronger you will become. Of course, we can see this also from a post-resurrection, post-Pentecost New Testament perspective, knowing that ultimately what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer. And his work in our life is sanctifying. That is, it is making us holy, hour by hour, day by day, until eventually our character perfectly reflects the character of Christ. Walking with the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus, eagerly longing for his power and presence, we will go from strength to strength until we see him face to face. I love Paul's words to the Philippians, assuring them that when the Lord starts something, he finishes it. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If God starts something, he finishes it. Now, when we think about going from strength to strength, I find it very helpful to think specifically about just how we are growing stronger day by day. In the same way that, say, a weightlifter will measure their progress by measuring how much weight they can lift, or a runner measures how much faster they are now running as a result of their training, we need to know specifically in what ways we are growing from strength to strength as we walk with the Lord through life. I think a good starting point is Paul's list found in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I realize that the Holy Spirit produces these himself. There's no sense that this is totally our work, but nonetheless, these are the areas that we are growing stronger in day by day, and it's good to simply name them. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The psalmist is saying, blessed are those whose strength is in God, who have set their hearts on walking through life with God, for they will grow more and more loving. They will be more and more joyous. They will have increasing peace. Their growing patience with others and with difficulties will be quite surprising. To others, and particularly to themselves, they will find themselves just naturally being kind and good to others, and their loyalty and faithfulness will grow in such a way that they will discover that even their thoughts and intentions are faithful and true. They will find themselves, as they grow stronger and stronger, becoming more and more gentle as they learn to control every thought, every action, every reaction. Do you see what this is saying? This is what strength looks like when God does the training. This is what walking with the Lord produces in a person's life. How good is that? Verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Remember, think about this. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I love those words. I would rather spend just one day with you, Lord, than 1,000 anywhere else. I'm like that with my wife. I would rather spend one day with Louise than 1,000 with any other woman. These are deeply romantic words from the psalmist. They are not unlike Paul's words to the Philippians. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Or Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. This is how we can know the Lord Jesus lives and relates to us. As I always say to people who question the reality of Jesus being alive and active, I say, look at the way people speak about their relationship with Jesus and look at how it develops as they get older and older, and look at the way they do indeed go from strength to strength. The psalmist finishes by saying, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. His will for you is always good. Do you see that? No good thing does he withhold from those who trust in him. Those who trust in him. That's the only way your walk will be blameless, if you trust in the righteousness of Christ. No good thing does he withhold from those who trust and follow Jesus. He finishes by simply praying, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you think through and consider these things.